So recently, in Petaluma and here in Arinda last week, we started a new sermon series on relationship boundaries. In that first sermon of the series, we saw how God himself set the standard that he is a relational or relationship boundary setter. We saw that how God set boundaries even on the behavior of others, but he never makes other people do anything. He leaves free will and free choice in place. But he sets boundaries. We saw how God communicates clearly the consequences of stepping over that boundary. And we saw that he not only sets that consequence, he enforces that consequence, because we said a boundary that is not enforced is not a boundary. We also briefly explored what's me and what's not me. In other words, what's my property and what's the property of other people. We concluded by looking at God's command to respect even the boundary markers physically that people had. And we looked at that as a metaphor for even boundaries that we each have in our own lives, that God expects us to respect that in others. We started that series with that God was the one who sets boundaries, because we need to understand that boundaries aren't inherently evil, selfish, or sinful, and that they're absolutely biblical. So that's where we started. Today, we're going to lay the next layer on that foundation, and hopefully we'll finish this series in three sermons. It's still, as I'm looking at how much we still have left, I'm wondering, will it turn into four? But we'll see. But today is part two. There's a lot of misunderstandings and misinformation about how to set appropriate boundaries. Many of us struggle with them, to set them, to enforce them, even sometimes to respect them. Today, again, we're going to go one more layer deep. Today, we're going to explore what God expects of us to individually carry in our lives versus what he expects others to help us with at times, what falls under our responsibilities of our lives. We're going to look at the principle of sowing and reaping, also the principle of activity. We're going to look at how God created us to have boundaries in our own lives. And finally, if we have time, we're going to look today at the difference between hurt and harm. Hurt and harm. So we're going to start with point one today, the difference between responsible to and responsible for. The difference between responsible to and responsible for. I hinted at that last week, that we were going to talk about this week. So join me, please, in Galatians chapter 6, as we begin. Galatians chapter 6. If you took very little from this sermon today, I hope you'll understand this concept that we're about to dive into here, because it provides a lot of framework for when to step in, when not to, and how to set boundaries. Galatians chapter 6. And I want us today to compare two verses. We're going to look at verse 2, and we're going to look at verse 5. We're going to actually, let's start in verse 2. We'll read it, and then we'll read verse 5. In the King James and the New King James, they put verse 2 the same way. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So right away we see, all right, God clearly expects us to bear one another's burdens. But then we get down to verse 5, and it says, and this is the King James Version, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And in the English, you're going, okay, what's going on? Am I supposed to bear my own burden, or am I supposed to bear the burden of others? Which one is it? We're going to start here today, because contained again in these two verses are foundational teachings on boundaries, which can be a guide for when and how to help with burdens. Now, the New King James in verse 5 translates burden load instead of burden. And it may be their attempt in the New King James to let us know that there's actually a different word in both cases. So the words used for burden in the King James are different in verse 2 and verse 5. So again, on the surface, while it appears it's saying something that's contradictory to each other, they're actually in harmony. So we're going to look at the first Greek word in chapter 5, or verse 5, sorry. We're going to start tackling this in verse 5, then we're going to come back to verse 2. The word translated burden, and again in the King James, or load in New King James in verse 5, it's the Greek word phortion. It carries the idea of something that is carryable. It's used often for like a daily load that a cargo ship would be, have the responsibility for moving from one location to another. If you look up the Strong's definition on this word, it contains the definition of task or service. Portian comes from a root just meaning something carried. So the idea is that it's carryable. We clearly see that each person here in verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And we're looking at this as being something that's carryable, which again agrees with the idea that it isn't too much. It's what each individual is expected to carry. This would include all of our daily responsibilities, things like my daily responsibility to wake up on time, to get myself out the door, to work hard in school or a job, to pick up after ourselves, complete personal tasks, make appointments, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And generally, it's just an idea that we're responsible to take care of our own lives. But this would also include things like the Bible says when you have a responsibility to guard your mouth. That falls under your daily responsibility to govern yourself, govern what you say, govern what you think. All those are your personal responsibility, and every man must bear his own burden. These are things that Scripture clearly shows that people are responsible for themselves, but also other people aren't responsible for those things for us. We are. So even if at times our daily load is a challenge, you know, it's hard work, it takes effort, it's a carryable load, and it's not too heavy for a person to carry. If we aren't doing them, Scripture clearly shows that we aren't taking care of what God expects each person to be, again, personally responsible for. So then what about verse 2? Here we're told to bear each other's burdens. When you look into this Greek word, it's a Greek word, baros, a completely different Greek word. It's not a variation of fortion. Again, a different word completely, baros. And when you look at what there says the definition of this word is, it says heaviness, weight, burden, and trouble. The Greek English lexicon of the New Testament says experience of something that is particularly oppressive. So within these two different concepts, it becomes clear the difference. The difference lies in daily responsibilities, daily work, versus the unforeseen, the uncarryable, the unbearable, the large boulder that will crush us. Now, a book, I talked last week about the first book that I got was actually given to me in audio format, but it's of this. And if you're looking to study this topic different or deeper, this is often the book that is considered kind of the gold standard. It's just simply called Boundaries, and it's written by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. So Cloud and Townsend. They make versions of this book for families, for marriage, for raising teenagers. And I've looked at other books outside of this group, but they do a really good job. And they recognize God as the authority, which we always appreciate when somebody comes at it from that standpoint. But in this book, one of the things they talk about when they break down these two scriptures, verse 2 and verse 5, it explains verse 5 as our daily backpack that all of us have. It's what you can carry. It's what you can put on and go through life, and you're responsible to carry your backpack. But then it talks about the others being this boulder that's unliftable, and you can almost imagine somebody being crushed under the weight by themselves, and somebody comes alongside and puts a hand there and starts helping them push. And maybe two or three people have to get involved in that situation because this is not carryable. This is something that's going to flatten that individual person. Now, many times in life, something happens, and there will be an unseen burden that individual cannot reasonably lift on their own. They don't have enough strength, enough resources, enough knowledge, et cetera, to lift this burden on their own. And it's beyond that person's real capacity. It's not due to laziness. It's not due to neglecting their responsibilities. It's something they couldn't have known for, planned for. They need our help in that crucial moment. In these crucial moments, God says it is a Christian's responsibility to do what we can to help. Verse 2 ended with, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we would take time to turn to John 13, 34, probably a scripture all of you know from memory, says, "The new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." So, and then this, again, the end of this scripture said, "And so fulfill the law of Christ." This is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated for us. And he said it's going to be something that is an identifying sign for all people who claim to be my disciples. Not doing this in this moment that somebody is being flattened by a boulder is to deny the self-sacrificing love that God called Christians to demonstrate. Again, it's what Christ did for us. We had, as we heard in the sermonette, we had sins and a penalty that we couldn't do anything about. It deserved our death, it required our death, and we were going to be flattened by it. It was too much for any one of us. But Christ had the capacity and the ability to step in and help us with it. He paid that penalty for us, and he died. This is the difference of being responsible to someone versus being responsible for someone. We are responsible to each other in these moments when they have a boulder that they can't carry. But we are not responsible for people's individual backpacks. We need to be there to help each other when boulders come out of nowhere. And then on the flip side, we are not responsible to carry the loads that other people are supposed to carry in their daily lives. So what if we had a brother or sister who was physically struggling? Maybe they don't have enough food to eat. Should we help? Maybe. Maybe not. On one hand, Christ uses the example that when we give food to to somebody who's struggling and they're hungry, and he says, "You did this to the least of these, my brethren. You did it the same to me," right? We're familiar with that scripture in Matthew 25 and verse 40. It was a separating quality of who was the good goats versus the bad sheep, right? Or I said that backwards. Sorry. That's what happens when I just go off script. The good sheep versus the bad goats, right? He said, "You guys did this well. You guys didn't. And it was as if you didn't feed me when I was in need and hungry." But then it's not that simple, right? We get to scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. And this is Paul talking to the church there. And he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this." He says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all." Well, it shows us that we have to use wisdom here. There's a difference, and that difference lies into what we've been exploring. If someone is struggling with a boulder that hit them, they or their family struggling, they couldn't plan for the unforeseen difficulty they're having, and they're struggling with needing food, of course we're going to step in and help. We're required by God to step in and help. He expects that of us. That's baros, that boulder that's come out of nowhere. However, if someone won't get a job when they're capable of working and they don't have enough food, they're failing to carry their normal backpack. They want someone else to come along and pick up their backpack for them and now carry two backpacks while they carry either none or a lighter one. So now one person is carrying more than God wanted them to carry on a daily basis, and the other is carrying less. If someone is capable of working but rather chooses to watch YouTube videos all the time, play video games, be lazy, spend money foolishly, I mean, the list is long, so I'm just throwing things out there. Should a Christian step in? Well, no, they're not being responsible for their own life. Now, I'm hitting this pretty hard. And the reason is it becomes a critical part in determining when to step into someone's situation and when they are responsible before God for bearing the consequences for the lack of their responsibility. We're going to continue to come back to this over and over throughout the messages because, again, this is kind of a foundational principle that we filter a lot through. We're going to look at why when someone is in need, well, I'll put that in brackets, in need, but are not doing their part, it isn't unloving not to help. In fact, it's what God designed to be a teaching tool to get someone to learn about carrying their own responsibility. So we're going to come back through that. Let's go to point two. to then understand what falls into our backpack and what doesn't, we need to know what's our property. What's on our property? What am I responsible for? So I call point two, what falls on your property? And again, in other words, what's in your backpack that you're responsible for? Everything having to do with me, myself, and I is my backpack in a lot of ways. And if you have a family, we might define our property around our family, especially if we're talking about our family versus outside influences. We might, again, have collective family boundaries. But then within family, individuals have boundaries and backpacks that they have to carry. I'm saying boundaries, but I should say backpacks. People within families each have individual backpacks that they have to carry in that family. And we're going to see how those things play out as well. But the point is, we have to take ownership over ourselves. If everything that happens within my property line is my responsibility, then as a person, everything that falls, you know, kind of within my skin here is my responsibility. A lot of boundary problems come from blaming others for what fall on our property. He makes me so angry. Well, did he? Can someone make you angry? Who's responsible for your anger? Now, somebody can do stuff that we use to get angry, right? But can someone make you, when you don't want to be angry, you decide I'm not going to be angry, can they make you do it? And I know that's a subtle difference because they can certainly influence things that, you know, get your blood going and things, but you have the conscious choice to govern what happens here, right? And how far you let that go. That's just one example. You might do something that gets me riled up, but you didn't make me get anger. I have a responsibility before God for my own anger. It's my emotion. It's on my property. And I'm the only one who can rule over it or choose to let it rage. Now, we're going to look at a number of things just quickly that fall on our property. I'm going to give these subpoints or subletters. We're going to give them A through E so that we don't confuse them with the major points we're going. And A, the subpoint A, is my actions are my responsibility. We already looked at, if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. That's my responsibility to either take action and do work when I'm able to or not. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. We're going to come back to that in a later point as well. But I'm laying it out here as we have actions that we do and we reap consequences of that. And those consequences can be good or they can be bad. If I don't work, do I get a paycheck? Nope. I don't get a paycheck if I don't work. If I don't study, can I expect good grades? Nope. If I don't exercise and eat right, can I expect good health? If I don't listen and act in a loving way to my friends, can I hope for good friendships? If I'm staying in the office too late every night, or I'm drinking, or I'm staring at women, who's responsible for all that? Right here, right? They're my actions, and I govern my actions, and I'm responsible for my own actions. And I'm also responsible for any lack of action. B, my feelings are my responsibility. Feelings shouldn't run our lives, but they also shouldn't be ignored. The Bible shows that Jesus Christ experienced feelings. He had anger, he had grief, he had compassion. Christ had lots and lots of feelings. We are to own our own feelings as our responsibility. There are a responsibility to analyze our feelings, to express our feelings, to control our feelings. But what they are not is someone else's responsibility. How about love? Many people struggle to give love or receive love. Sometimes that's due to past. Sometimes that's due to hurts. We're going to get into how some of these things develop in the next sermon. But many people do not take responsibility for the fact that they resist love that is around them. Some people have lots of love around them, but they actually push it away or keep it away. And because of that, they feel lonely as a result, but they're not taking responsibility to allow themselves to be loved. They want to blame others and their background and all the things, but it is still within their responsibility, is their feelings. Our heart is our property. See, and I'm going to throw a lot in this one. I just decided to make this a big bucket. This is my thoughts, attitudes, desires, and beliefs are my responsibility. My thoughts, attitudes, desires, and beliefs are my responsibility. These all fall within my property lines. If I get in a bad attitude, I'm responsible for my bad attitude. I'm responsible for letting myself be in that bad attitude. People often want to disown what is theirs. I'm in a bad attitude because of what you did. No, you're in a bad attitude because you allowed yourself to be in a bad attitude. What I did may be why you chose to let yourself get to that bad place, but I didn't, again, make you do something. If I hold a belief, I'm responsible for what I do with that, how I express it, how I share it, how I use it. As a church, we talk all the time, right, about we want you to own your beliefs. I don't want you to believe in the Sabbath because I believe in the Sabbath. I want you to believe in the Sabbath because you own that belief. You've studied that belief. You know this is what God's word says and that I have to keep the Sabbath. Still, as a Christian today, you have to own your beliefs and take ownership over them. We are told in Philippians 2:12 to work out our own salvation, right? Whose responsibility is your salvation? Yours. No one else is responsible for your salvation. I'm not responsible for your salvation. I want to do all I can to help, but you're individually responsible for your salvation. Similarly, our thoughts fall within our property lines. Christ showed that we're expected to rule over our thoughts, not have our thoughts rule over us. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts have to be controlled by us. We have to rule over them. We have to bring them into captivity and make sure they're in obedience with what we know from this book. Paul tells us that we are responsible for ruling over our thoughts. We must own our thoughts, and this including taking responsibility to prove and test all things, to ensure our thoughts don't get distorted in some way. It involves checking out where we may have thoughts that are off base sometimes. This includes taking responsibility to communicate our thoughts to others so they can understand where we're coming from and not assume that they're reading our thoughts. And I'm going to stop there and just hit that real quickly again. Expecting someone to read our thoughts is an attempt to make our thoughts their responsibility. Whose thoughts are they? They're mine. Can I expect you to know my thoughts? No, you're not in this property. It's me. So if I want you to know my thoughts, I have to express my thoughts to you. Our desires are our responsibility also. James 1 and verse 14 says that we are drawn away by our own desires. Lust is an example of that. Lust and those desires are my responsibility. If lust controls us, then we're not taking responsibility for our own boundaries. Some things that we have desires for are good. Some things are bad, but we're responsible for ruling over them. D, my choices are my responsibility. My choices are my responsibility. We know that God created us as free moral agents. He doesn't make us do anything. We covered that in part one. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 is just an example that proves that. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, it's your choice. I want you to choose life, it says, that both you and your descendants may live, but it's your choice. You rule over those choices. They're yours, good or bad. We spoke about last week how Adam and Eve, they didn't want to take responsibility for the choices they made. They wanted to blame everybody else for their problems. A common boundary problem is that people often want to blame others for the choices they make or disown their responsibility and make choices altogether. When we disown our choices, we act as if someone else is in control of our lives, relieving us of our responsibility. In addition to Adam and Eve, the Bible is full of examples of this. People not wanting to own their choices and their responsibility. Some people believe they're stuck in a situation. And when you actually sit down, they have many choices that they're sometimes not making or making, but they're not stuck. Nobody else is making their choices for them. Now, by not making a choice, that's still a choice, right? Some believe they're stuck when they actually have many choices that they can exercise or are exercising. When it comes to boundaries, some people will make a choice and it's their choice, but they will do it for the wrong reason. They'll make that choice because they feel guilty or they're desiring approval for someone. It's not the choice they want to make, but they feel either guilted into it or, again, that someone else, to get their approval, they have to make that decision. And so then after they make it, they resent the choice that they made. They did it by compulsion. And sometimes that's because that's how they've been trained over life to kind of follow a pattern. Again, we're going to get into that in the next sermon. When we set boundaries, we're taking ownership over our own choices. We are the ones who make them. We are the ones who have to live with them and the results of them. And then the last one, E, subpoint E. What I value is my responsibility. What I value is my responsibility. Do I own the fact that I value sleeping in the morning? If I'm sleeping in and I don't get up for work, do I own the fact that I'm valuing sleep over getting to work on time? If I value money, will I work too much? Do I own the fact that I value money so much that I'm willing to let my family suffer at times, or I'm willing to seek it in dishonest ways? Do we own our values? If I value having fun, do I disown the fact that I'm blowing off homework? What we value is what is important to us. It's what we show we love. We have to take responsibility for what we value. Otherwise, our lives can get out of control because we value and prioritize the wrong things. Things that may have no real value whatsoever. So these are A through E subpoints, and again, just some examples. You could probably think of other things that fall within our property lines, our bodies that we're in control of. We're supposed to, through exercising our choices, our thoughts, our actions, we're given an opportunity to exercise control of ourselves, right? Control of our boundaries, control of my property. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to have other people control. We're not told to control our wives. We're not told to, you know, control our children to the point that, you know, every action they make, every thought they have, every word they use is our, we're somehow in control of that. We're not to have other people control. We're to have self-control. Many boundary problems are a reflection of one of two things. Someone not taking responsibility for what is their property, or someone taking responsibility for what's not their property. And some people want to do one or the other, or maybe we'll look at it and see if there's examples where we see both. But so again, I'm going to say that again. Many boundary problems are a reflection of one of two things. Someone not taking responsibility for what is their property. That's their actions, that's their thoughts, that's their behavior, or someone wanting to take responsibility for that when it's not. I want to take responsibility for your behavior and your actions and your thoughts and what you do and how you do it. When one of these two things occur, we have boundary problems. In our example from the start of this sermon, this is equivalent to someone either not wanting to carry their backpack, and so they may manipulate someone else or guilt someone else into taking responsibility for their daily load. And they may act like their daily load's a boulder. I can't carry my daily load. Yeah, I know everybody else does it pretty much in life, but for me, it's too heavy. They act like they can't handle it, even when they can, because they want someone else to carry their load for us, for them. They may work to find a way to get someone else to carry their backpack. So they go through life with either, again, no backpack or a lighter one. And both they and the person who carries their backpack are the problem. I want to say that again. Both they, for letting someone else carry their backpack, manipulating someone else into carrying their backpack, and the person who picks up backpack number two and puts it on their back, are both the problem. If someone else helps them carry their daily load as if it was a boulder, we enter to a space of what's called codependency. And I borrowed a book from one of our elders on that topic. I've gotten through some of it. It's called Codependency for Dummies, another good book that we can look at. That person may never develop responsibility for that area in their lives because they never had to carry their own load and never had to face the consequences for not doing so. And again, that person isn't growing and developing the ability to carry their own load because they've never had to face the consequence of not doing so. So these problems arise because people confuse who's responsible. Again, we are to love one another, but we are not to be one another. You can't feel the feelings I have. You can't think for me. You can't control my impulses or my desires. You can't work through my disappointments. You can't grow for me. Only I can. And I can't do any of those things for you. Again, we talked about God says to work out our own salvation. Can one of you overcome my sins? Nope. Can any of you do my Bible study for me? How about have a relationship and pray to God for my behalf and or on my behalf as if I was praying and doing it? Nope. Those are my responsibilities. I have to work out my own salvation. Now that we've looked at what we are responsible for and how we are responsible to others, let's talk about some principles from God's word that impact our lives and boundaries. So point number three today is the principle of sowing and reaping is a major principle that comes into boundaries. Galatians 6 and verse 7, I quoted it quickly earlier. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, he will also reap." In our last sermon, we saw how God had a piece of property. He planted it. And within what he planted, it grew trees and vegetation. God made the world so that when a particular seed is planted, a particular thing grows. In our world, God made this principle to also apply outside of physical seeds and physical plants to our lives. The Bible is full of examples of sowing and then reaping what was sown. Consequences, whether good or bad, of what was planted. As I was preparing the Bible reading program that starts tomorrow for the next week, going through Proverbs, I think 17 through 24, somewhere around that, I noticed how many Proverbs are just Proverbs about sowing something and reaping. Again, whether good or bad. Let's just consider a few that I went through this week. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. It says, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty." If you love sleep, you're going to reap poverty, it says. "Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread," it says. In the same chapter, Proverbs 20 and verse 4, it says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing." So doesn't get it, you know, go out when it's cold. What are you going to reap? No food when it's time to harvest. If you don't work hard, you can't expect to reap wealth and abundance and success. Proverbs 21, verse 23, one chapter over. "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble." If you keep your mouth shut at times, if you guard your mouth and what you're saying, you're going to keep yourself out of trouble. You're going to reap good things because of that. On the flip side, if you spout out a bunch of things without ruling over that, you're going to find yourself in a bunch of bad situations. That's the law of sowing and reaping. God designed this law or principle to help reward good behavior and to correct and train us away from bad behavior. If you get a job and you keep a job and you work hard and you treat people at that job kindly, and then you get your check and you spend it wisely and you develop a budget and you live within that budget, when your bills come, the likelihood is you're going to have money to pay for your bills because you worked hard, you set a budget, you live by the budget, you're going to have money for your bills. However, on the flip side, if you don't work, you spend money you don't really have to spend on things you don't really have to have, you'll go into debt, you get calls from collectors, you won't have gas money, etc. Law of sowing and reaping. Our boundaries need to align with this principle. For example, you may have a boundary with your teenager, and I know most of you don't have teenagers. I used to have teenagers in not too distant past, so I'm using this as an example. If you had teenagers, you'll remember these things. Now, you might say to your teenager, if you don't keep your job and budget your money and save back money for car insurance and gas, you can't go anywhere. If you run out of gas and money, you're stuck at home. You might not even be able to get to your job you're supposed to get to because you didn't take care of your responsibilities, right? And that's meant to teach that teen, carry your backpack, be responsible for yourself, pay your or save back money, think about the future, make sure you have that. Teenagers who don't learn these principles as teenagers grow into adults who don't often apply these principles or struggle with these principles. Now, some people, sometimes, thinking they're being loving, interrupt the principle of sowing and reaping. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes when people, out of thinking they're being loving, interrupt the principle that God put in place of sowing and reaping, they step in and they themselves take on the consequence of someone else's sowing. They pay the money for the gas for the teen who didn't save and instead bought Starbucks and fast food. By interrupting that principle, the person's growth and development is stunted. If every time you overspent or you quit your job, someone sent you money or paid your overdraft charges, paid off your credit card, would you change your behavior? Probably not. Why? Because you were rescued from your irresponsibility, which actually then reinforces and encourages you to continue the behavior because there's no pain associated with the seed you're sowing. Pain was designed by God to, as a teaching tool to help us change and move away from bad behavior. If someone doesn't feel the pain associated with their bad decisions, then they will not be motivated to change. For their good, out of our love for those individuals, they need to suffer pain, which will then help them learn to change their behavior. Is this biblical or am I making it up? Proverbs 19:19. Proverbs 19 and verse 19. My daughter, Sierra, just texted me and said, you remember you do still have a teenager, right? I wasn't talking about you, Sierra. Proverbs 19:19. It says, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. So if you don't control your anger, bad things are going to happen. But notice what it says next. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Pretty interesting principle there, right? If you save someone out of their consequences, you better sign up to doing it over and over and over again because they're not going to change. They're getting exactly what they want. If you realize in your life that you are interrupting this principle of sowing and reaping for someone, you don't need to confront them about it. You don't need to go to them and say, I'm no longer paying your gas. Know what you have to do? Stop interrupting the cycle. When the gas runs out and they don't have money, don't fill the tank. It's that simple. Let the natural consequences of their choices bring about those results, and that will ultimately, hopefully, lead to change. They may then attempt to guilt you into doing it, putting the gas money in the tank, maybe trying to manipulate you in some way to paying that consequence. But again, that falls back to your choices. Do you give in to that guilt and manipulation, or do you hold fast and say, no, I'm not putting any money in the tank? That, you know, you knew that you had to go somewhere soon. And anyway, I'll stop there and we'll keep moving. Point four is the principle of activity or action. Principle of activity or action. Many times problems rise out of someone not doing something they should have done or should be doing. They lack initiative, the ability to move forward with some sort of positive momentum. Proverbs 22 verse 13 I always have liked this proverb. It says, the lazy man says this. He says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Some people have many excuses. There's always some reason they can't do what they should be doing or should have done 3 months ago. Matthew 25, verse 14 is the well-known parable of the talents. We won't go through it today again for time because I think it's something that's hopefully well-known to all of us. But a master leaves servants to make progress on what he has given them. And he gives each of them different things and different amounts. But in the end, one of them won't do anything. He has his excuses. He says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you're not even scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what was yours. There's a lion outside. I'm scared. So I did nothing. He did nothing, and the master calls him both wicked and lazy. Says, you ought to have done something, even if it was a little something, even if it was just put my money in the bank so I get some interest off of it. You should have done at least something. Matthew 25 and verse 30 says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, God is kind of similar to compounding interest. God will take your efforts and he will multiply them greatly. But what God will not do is do it for you. If you don't do your part, God has no efforts to match or compound. He never does our work for us. The master never corrected this servant for trying and failing. He didn't say, you know, similar to a toddler, you know, he didn't say, you know, when that toddler walks and they fail and they walk, try to walk and they fail and try to walk and fail, they learn to walk through failure, right? But if that toddler never even tries, how quickly are they going to be walking? And it's similar here. The master never corrected the servant for trying and failing, but it was corrected for not even trying. Not even trying. Point five. We were created to have boundaries. We were created to have boundaries. Now, in the last message, we saw how God created a world that functioned within boundaries. We then saw how God made boundaries for having a relationship with him and taught others how they needed to develop into people of character and righteousness in order to maintain that close relationship with him. Now, God designed us humans physically to have all sorts of boundaries in our lives. One of them is he coated each of us with this substance that's on the outside called skin, right? Skin is a boundary of our bodies. You touch a germ and you go and you wash it off and never got inside often, right? It's meant to keep the bad out and the good in to protect us. And it's a boundary. It's a way that God gave us something physically that kind of acted like a property line to our bodies, maybe like a fence to your property. Keep the bad things on the other side of the fence, keep the good things inside the fence. Skin is kind of that way. A skin was designed as a boundary by God to keep bad things out. Some people actually don't like this boundary to be touched. I won't ask for a show of hands, but some people don't like people to come up and touch them. Some people don't like people to come up and hug them. I'm a hugger. I just am. But if I meet somebody and they don't like to be touched or to be hugged, do I do it anyway? And I'm like, get over it. I'm a hugger. I'm going to lay myself right against your boundary and you're going to like it. Right? I mean, that wouldn't be loving of me to not respect their boundary, that what their space and their line there. Getting right up on their property line feels to them like trespassing. So we have to respect other people's boundaries that way. When we develop as children, one of the interesting things that I've learned a lot from thinking through is one of the first things we learn is a boundary word. That boundary word is no. No. It lets others know you can't do just anything you want to us. You can't just take my things. It lets them know we have limits and that we are in control, even at a young age, of our property. No, I don't like that. No, I don't want to do that. No is a boundary word. The book of Proverbs tells us that when whether it's a promiscuous woman or an angry individual, we say, no, I'm not going with you. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm setting a boundary and I say no. Some people struggle with saying no. Often it's due to their upbringing and close relationship. They sometimes feel that saying no to someone is going to put their relationship in jeopardy. So these individuals comply. The truth is, it might put that relationship in jeopardy. Now, the question then becomes, if my relationship is based on me having to say yes to have a relationship, do we really have a true relationship? Some people will pressure us. Some people want to control us. Some people will demand things from us, maybe without even fully realizing what they're doing themselves. And then sometimes they're going to have real needs. But if our relationship in any of those areas is based on and broken by saying no to them, we don't really have a relationship. I'm going to say that in another way. If a relationship is based on us always having to say yes to something or to things or to someone, then we don't have a real relationship. Now, sometimes, again, someone might be trying to control or manipulate you. Other times, it's our own personal insecurities that pressure us to say yes when at times we should say no. It can be either. Our no is a boundary word. It helps us to communicate our feelings, our desires, our likes, our intentions. And without clear yeses and clear nos, other people don't really know where we stand because our yes and our no aren't authentic. So God does this. God tells us what he likes and what he doesn't like, what he will accept and what he won't accept. We don't have to like him because of it, but he says it doesn't matter. That's my boundary. I'm going to do a time check because I have one more point and I'm going to go for it. We're going to do one more point. Point six, and our final point today, evaluating hurt versus harm. Evaluating hurt versus harm. Things can hurt us that do not harm us. For example, I can be hurt that I just called James and I invited James over and James told me no. James isn't coming over tonight. I can be hurt by that. That's my feeling. I'm allowed to feel that. My sadness belongs to me and it's my responsibility. It's on my property. My sadness does not belong to James. He made the decision for whatever goes into his decision-making process not to accept my invitation. And my sadness should not manipulate him or be his motivation to change his no to a yes. If I own my feelings, I can be both disappointed that James isn't coming over and even hurt that James isn't come over. That's my feeling. I can feel that way. But I can also still respect the fact that he said no and put a boundary up at that time to say, no, this doesn't work for me today. I can respect his no while still owning my feelings. Hurting people happens. People will not always like every decision we make. Their hurt does not mean we necessarily made a wrong decision or put a wrong boundary in place. We cause hurt when we make a decision that someone else just doesn't like. And we cause hurt when we confront someone else for wrong behavior at times. Maybe they're doing something that's harming us or breaking our boundary. We should be honest with others about our hurts. Otherwise, bitterness and resentment and anger can all set in. Now, none of us like to hurt anyone. None of us want to hurt anyone. And none of us like to be hurt. We don't like to hear negative things about us. Admonition and correction from a friend, while it may hurt, may actually be what we need out of love for the long run. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Again, we're hitting a lot of Proverbs today because that's where I've been for the last several weeks of the reading program. Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. But notice, he who regards a rebuke will be honored. If you can handle correction, it may hurt, may not feel good, but if you can take that, process it, and put it into your life, it will likely lead to good things for you. Proverbs 12, 1 makes an even blunter statement about, you know, in correction and admonition. It said, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but then notice the second half. Again, this is sowing and reaping. But he who hates correction is stupid. That's how New King James puts it. Things that hurt can actually be for our good and for the good of others. On the flip side, if I make a decision simply because it makes someone else feel better or good, it can actually harm them or me or both of us in the long run. For example, I ask you for money. My washing machine went out. It feels like a boulder. I need to be able to wash our family's clothes. Can you give me money to buy a new washing machine? But you don't have the money to buy me a washing machine. Now, you might feel guilty for not helping me out. If you let your guilt lead you to give me money you don't have, you might even convince yourself in that moment, well, God wants me to be generous and giving and just put my faith and trust in him. I'm going to give this money I don't have to him and just go on faith. But that's not faith. God expects us and gives us principles to own our property, to live within our means, to give from what we have and not from what we don't have. So you're harmed in that situation. You're giving, you're seeming generous, but you're actually suffering harm from doing so. You're harmed. And frankly, I might be harmed because the reason I don't have the money to buy my new washing machine is because I bought 49ers tickets a few weeks ago. That is a great game. Those playoff tickets cost me $800. I could have bought a washer and a dryer maybe for that much. So you just rewarded my bad behavior, harming me as well, because I'm not going to learn from my mistake. In fact, next year when playoffs come around, I might buy 49ers tickets again. And when something breaks and I don't have the money for it, I'm going to see if you have pony up again. But if you tell me, Troy, I'm sorry, I don't have the money to give to you. It would be coming from money I need to use on my own bills or other places or things that I have to save for the future or whatever it might be. Now, I might be hurt by the fact you're not covering my 49ers tickets or my washer and dryer, but I'm not harmed. You didn't do me damage. You just didn't say yes. You said no. We're going to stop there for the sake of time today. I feel like we're only so much building the house. There's so much more we have to talk about here on this topic to fully balance it out. Next Sabbath, I'm going to be at a regional pastors conference for this area. So I won't be here. The following week, I'll give part 3 in Petaluma. And then the week after that, I'll give the next part of this, whether it's the final part 3 or maybe 3 or 4, we'll see. In part 3, we're going to look at a brief look at how boundaries are developed and issues that come out of that development. We're going to look at 4 common types of boundary problems. We're going to look at some boundary myths that people tend to hold. Today, we looked at the difference between you carrying your backpack or a boulder that hits you. Again, we talked about it being the difference between being responsible to versus responsible for. We looked at things that fall under our responsibilities, our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, you name it. We looked at the principle of sowing and reaping and the principle of activity taking action. We finished by looking at both how God created us to have boundaries and evaluating hurt versus harm. So we'll stop there. God is a God is a relationship boundary setter, and he designed us to be too.